I suppose of all the things over my life that have impacted me, it has been the solemn awareness that I have one life to live. And after that, I face eternity. And that God did not create me for time. God created me for eternity. And the one life He's given me, He's given me the opportunity to come to know Him. Because eternity will be dramatically affected by the extent to which I've come to know Him in the one life He's given me. I struggled a lot along the journey, especially while I was in university. Communism was running over Europe, and they came to Hungary, and the whole forestry department, professors and students from Hungary, were driven out and landed up on the university campus where I was attending. And the real world just came in on me, and I began to sense, and I have one life to live, and this is the world into which God has thrust me. Is it possible that one life yielded to God, God can use that life to make a difference? Well, at the time as a university student, I couldn't quite think that way. Oh, I could verbalize some things, but my mind couldn't get a handle on it, and my heart certainly couldn't seem to grasp it. But I did know God. And I did know that He would be working in me and on me and through me to help me understand why He was shaping me the way He was. After university, I went to California. And I was there 13 years. Matter of fact, I was there all during the 60s when the whole of our nation was turned upside down, mostly beginning in Berkeley. And I was in Berkeley when they were burning the campus. And while I was there, I watched the world coming in on my mind and my heart, one life to live. But I didn't know how in the world my life could make a difference. During that time, President Kennedy was assassinated. And I can certainly remember where I was in the East Bay Area of San Francisco. And the world mourned. And I thought, one life to live. How in the world do I need to live this one life? And can God make a difference through my life? Then Robert Kennedy was assassinated, and then Martin Luther King, and I happened to be in Los Angeles, in the South Central Los Angeles area, at a memorial service for Martin Luther King. I was one of two white people in the midst of that. And I found bewilderment, pain, and sorrow. And then I noticed that a lot of university students were dropping out of university. And the reason they gave was, we're going to be blown up by nuclear weapons anyway. So why spend time in university when everything's going to end in a nuclear holocaust anyway? And literally, they were dropping out of university because of what they were hearing. And in all of that, while I was in Los Angeles, we landed a man on the moon, and I happened to be involved with NASA there in Downey, where they made the Apollo spacecraft, and I got to go down in the first three-man spacecraft that went around the moon. And I kept saying, Lord, why are you doing what you're doing? After that, I got an invitation from President Clinton. Would you come and meet with me in the Oval Office? Now, think about it. I was just an ordinary person, but I was a child of God. And I did not know how God was going to shape my life. And so, amazingly, Clinton's pastor from Little Rock And I went to visit the president, had an hour and a half with him, and the vice president through most of that time. And before I went, I was in a hotel there in Washington, and I began to ask myself the question, since they have told me I can ask the president anything I want, and I can talk about anything I want, what would I say if I can say anything I want to the President of the United States? And God quickly reminded me, you're not here to say what you want. You're here to say what I want him to hear. So you better hear what I want him to hear. And that took on a whole different night for me, because I realized, as a child of God, an ordinary person, God could put me anywhere he wants, anytime he wants. And it's been astounding since then. I just came last week from the United Nations, speaking with a group of ambassadors. And their hearts were crying out for a word from the Lord. And I led a Bible study with a great number of them. And again, I was saying, the astounding thing to me is that God has given us the privilege to hear from him and to see him at work and to be a partner with him. So in these few moments that I have with you, I'm coming out of the intensity of what God is doing in my own life. I'm not sharing with you something that I'm not deeply, intensely pursuing in my own life. And if I had a topic for this morning, it would be hearing and seeing what the world does not, nor can they, see or hear. A Christian sees things that a non-Christian cannot see. And they hear what a non-Christian and the world cannot hear. So the scripture that I want to read, I want you to hear carefully, because you're a generation that God will be enlisting to hear from him. But he doesn't do that accidentally. He doesn't say, I bet anything in the world you'd be excited if I spoke to you. That's not where God's at. He's trying to say, if I ever speak to you, I'm the God of the universe, and I do it intentionally, and I do it in such a way that I expect that you will immediately obey what I'm telling you, because it's life and death through your life. So from Matthew chapter 13, I want to read from verses 10 through 17. Now, I want you not just to hear a familiar passage. I want you to respond to God in the here and now. Some of you are aware, and some of you don't care, that tonight there will be a presidential debate. Our nation stands on the edge of deciding what kind of a nation we're going to be. It is not a political battle. It is an incredibly spiritual battle. The nation is profoundly divided with God and against God, with everything that God has told us he stands for, with everything our nation has been built on, and there's a whole marshaling of a segment of society to bring it down. And that's true also globally. And I come to you with an intensity in my life, because I just came also from the man who is the manager. He's a lieutenant colonel in the Air Force. He's a manager of an established anti-terrorism globally task force that will be voted on by the Congress this month, setting up a whole partnership. And I sat with him and with some CEOs as they began to describe how there's a marshaling in the world against us and to control the world. And he was saying, he's a Christian, matter of fact, when he came in and was about to speak, and I was with some CEOs across America, and he came in, and the first thing he did was he looked down at me and he said, Henry, I just want to thank you for writing Experiencing God, because that changed my life and my wife's life. Then I knew that he could hear from God in a way that all those around him, he had just come from talking with Rumsfeld and the Joint Chiefs of Staff. And I knew that here was a child of God that God had access to and God could speak to, and I could speak to him totally different than I could speak to anyone else. He's part of God's family, and he understands when I say America will never deal with terrorism unless they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and let God add everything else to it. Then I asked him, I said, would you mind if I pursue in the presence of God how the top leadership in this nation would practically seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Would you mind if I pursued that and communicated back with you what we must say to the leadership of America about anti-terrorism by seeking first the rule of God and his righteousness? And then I waited to see how he'd respond. And he got so excited, he said, oh, Henry, oh, let me write out my cell phone number, and I'll give you my home number and my work number and my home address. Communicate with me immediately. Now, the only reason I say that to you is because every one of your lives is in a position where you can hear from God. The God of the universe wants to direct you. Now listen carefully to what Jesus said in Matthew 13. The disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to others in parables? And he answered and said to them, now make it personal in your own life, because you're on the cutting edge of the rest of your life, and right now God is in the process of shaping you. You may not recognize the potter's hand shaping you, but I can tell you, if you're a child of God, God is right now shaping you. And so what he's going to say here, he's saying directly to you in the here and now. And I came out of this morning trembling, because I knew that God was present and he was instructing me and saying, Henry, put your name there, because this is true of you, not because of who you are, but because of who I am, and you're my child. Therefore, this applies to you, and all the consequences of that applies to you. Now listen to him. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know, to experience the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now he's talking about the way in which God rules. The kingdom is the rule of God. So he said, it's been given to you to know the open revelation of how God rules in our world. Do you suppose that the world into which you are going to be thrust when you graduate, and many of you who are there now, do you suppose that it will be important for you to know where God is ruling, how God rules, and when God rules, and what are the conditions? Because people are going to ask you who don't know God. See, the world has no understanding of the nature of God and the ways of God. That has been exclusively given to every child of God. So he's saying to you, you need to understand, you have been given the exclusive privilege of God granting you to understand the open revealing of the rule of God in the world into which he is now thrusting you. So then he says, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, in passing, I could say, the only reason that I know that I have probably such an incredible open-ended opportunity to be in the places where the nation is taking shape and the world is being affected is because when I was your age and when I was trying to make some decisions in university as to how should I prepare my life for God to have a maximum highway over which to go through my life, but I sought that and then did it, and from that day to this, I've tried to take the little he gives me and be a good steward, so that every time God has spoken, I have sought to receive it and then to do it immediately. And God says, okay, every time I look at your life, you possess, you have what I last told you. But I can bear witness, a lot of those who went through university and many of those who went through seminary with me are on the garbage heap of society. And I keep listening to some, and they're totally bewildered. They can't imagine how in the world I have been writing and how in the world I get to be where I am. And I go back to the scripture and I simply say, humbly in the presence of God, the only reason I have at this time in my life is because every time you spoke, I received it. And I sought to incorporate what you said in my life, and then I've lived it out. And I didn't know what it was going to mean. I didn't know where it was going to lead. All I knew was that you spoke. And the God of the universe who speaks knows what he's doing. And he begins one step at a time, but he has something in mind. And I believe next year I'll be 70. And I thought to myself, boy, when I hit that age, this is going to be the best time of my life. Everything God has ever put in my life will be focused. And now this time in my life is probably going to be the most exciting time I've ever known. Because when God gives and speaks and he lets you see and hear, when you receive that and then apply it, whether you understand the implication of it or not, you just know the God of the universe never speaks accidentally or incidentally, but on purpose. But you believe that. So at this point in your life, you are preparing for what God will ultimately be able to do. And so as we read through here, I just want you to hear one more time what he says as I finish this passage, and then comes, you'll see the contrast. Because he's going to say, there are some people who harden their heart. That is, when they hear, they choose not to respond. Or they think when the God of the universe speaks to them, they can postpone their response. Let me suggest to you, everything I see in the Bible says, if you do not process immediately what you're seeing and what you're hearing from God, your heart will harden. And the next time God comes to you, it'll be much more difficult for you to even recognize that it's him. And so he says here, there are some folk who deliberately close their ears and deliberately close their eyes, lest I do something to transform their life and make them of value. So they now have hardened hearts. Could I say to you, and you may hear it with your head and it may not sink in, do not harden your heart while you're a college student. Matter of fact, my oldest son and I wrote two books deliberately designed for college students. One is called God's Invitation, Challenge to College Students. The major decisions you will face during your college years that will shape the rest of your life. You can make some decisions and they will not affect the rest of your life. But I guarantee you, there are some decisions you're facing and you're dealing with that you will never get over, no matter how you try. So because Both of us have been deeply committed to spending time on university campuses every year. We put this together to help college students understand what are those major decisions that will affect your life. God's Invitation, Challenge to College Student. The other book we wrote for college students is Cross Seekers. Not career seekers, not fame seekers, but cross seekers. Designed to help college students do what Jesus said. Deny self, pick up what? Your cross and follow him. If you are not a cross seeker, you will not be in the center of God's will. But what will that look like? How would you know if you have picked up your cross? Will we try to help you with that? Well, listen what he says about people who hear but deliberately shut their ears. It is awesome. And then he, of course, makes that wonderful statement, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them is fulfilled what was spoken. Hearing you will hear, but shall not understand. Seeing you'll see, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people is growing dull. Their ears are hard, and they don't hear. Their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I could heal them. And then here's the word for you and me. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and many righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and do not hear it. You understand that your generation and mine have had the opportunity to hear what other generations have never heard and to see what other generations have never seen. We have all of the Old Testament and all the record of the mighty deeds of God. The wonderful works of God are recorded so that we can know the God who is now speaking to us. The God who's speaking to you and me and you here on this campus is exactly the same God who delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's exactly the same God who has recorded all of his wonderful works. And God has done that so that it would order and orchestrate the way you respond to him. But you see, we also have the whole New Testament. The Old Testament people didn't know about the power of the cross. They knew nothing of the power of the resurrection, or the intercession of Christ, or Pentecost. And then those in the New Testament did not have what you and I have. We have, in addition to that, 2,000 years of what God has done mightily through those who believed him in their generation. Now, they're off the scene, but it's now your life and mine. We're the ones living in this generation. We didn't orchestrate the condition of the nation, and we didn't orchestrate what's going on in the world. But somehow, in the wisdom of God, he placed my life here at this time, my family, and your life. And then he says, you need to understand, you are most blessed because God has granted to you to know, to clearly understand what the open revelation of the mighty acts of God and the voice of God. And your ears are greatly blessed because they do hear. And your eyes are greatly blessed because God has anointed them to see. Now the question is, have you been choosing to close your eyes because you somehow sense God might show you something that would interrupt what you've already wanted to do? So you set the pleasure of your life over against the voice of Almighty God. Could I encourage you? You're a generation that could radically affect the world into which you're going. I told the group yesterday, I said, I had the privilege when my youngest son got his PhD from the seminary to bring the commissioning prayer, which is the first time I've heard of that. But I began to pray, Lord, what is it you're saying to me in the normal pattern of my daily walk with you? I didn't change. I didn't go seeking something out of my own head. I said, Lord, is there anything that in the direction that I'm now going in your word that you have to say to me, that I might then say to this graduating class last December? And I happened to be going through Matthew 20. And that's the parable that Jesus gave of the kingdom, the rule of God. You want to know what the rule of God is like, he said. And then he likened it unto an owner who hired laborers. And he hired laborers at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, all through the day. And then it said, at 11 o'clock, he hired yet others. And boy, the Spirit of God said to me, this generation may be the 11th hour laborers in God's kingdom. You may be the last generation God ever calls and sends. Because Jesus was trying to help them to understand, in the rule of God in this world, folks, there will be an 11th hour. Don't live as though you got 24 hours. You don't. And when I read that, I looked out over that great group of seminary graduating students. And with tears, I said, you may be those who are the last generation for God to call and send. The 11th hour laborers. How then should you behave? Now, you can read the scripture, close your eyes, shut your ears, harden your heart, and say, it doesn't bother me. But that won't change the purposes of God. He's God, and he's moving, and there will come a time like the 25th chapter of Matthew where it is said, at midnight there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. Five of those had their lamps trimmed and went out to meet him. Five of them had neglected to prepare for that uncertain yet certain hour. My prayer would be, you have one life to live. God is orchestrating it. You don't know what your future is, but God does. And so he's given you a set of ears that can hear his voice, eyes that can see and understand, and a heart that can have the heart of God for what God is doing in this your day. Do not harden your heart. Do not close your eyes so you just don't see and someone comes along and says, my goodness, there's a huge movement of God happening. And you just sort of smile and chuckle and say, I don't see what you see. You say that, you just revealed the condition of your heart before God. If someone else is seeing the activity of God, you ought to be able to say, and my heart bears witness with that also. Now I pray for you, as I pray for my five children. All four of my boys have an earned doctor's degree from the seminary. I didn't tell them to do that. I just said to them, you serve Almighty God. Don't Give God second best. He's God. Give him your best. If you give God second best because you've accommodated to the comfort zone of what you want, you'll be of little use to God. But could I urge you? Your generation is facing things that are awesome and may have an accumulation of impact if indeed we may be the generation that is alive and remain when our Lord returns. I believe that day is known only to the Father, but he's given us eyes to see his activity. He's given us ears to hear when we open the Word of God. And I don't believe he's going to leave us ignorant as to what he's up to. Amos says, God speaking, God never does anything except he revealed his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Do you suppose if God did that all the way through history, and then the one great moment that climaxes all of history, the return of our dear Lord, that God would somehow not share that with anybody? And if I had time, which I don't, I would tell you the things that have been accumulating in what I see, in what I hear of the activity of God that convinces me that we may be the generation that is alive and remain when our Lord returns. Don't let the world tell you how to order your life. You have one life to live, and when that's over, you're going to face eternity. And you're going to face the Lord who will say, what did you do when I came to you and spoke to you? What did you do when I showed you where I was at work? Well, Lord, I didn't see where you were at work. He said, unfortunately, I know you didn't see. And it wasn't because I didn't give you eyes to see. It's that you deliberately shut your eyes so you wouldn't see. Because somehow you sensed that if you did, I would do a work in your life and I would orchestrate your life toward my purposes, but you were not ready to do that. You still had your own agenda. You still had your own pleasures that you had in mind. You had your own goals, so when the God of the universe began to speak, you had deliberately shut your ears. Don't do it. If I could urge you, looking at what I'm seeing in the here and now, if there was ever a time that a generation of young adults ought to absolutely unstop your ears, open your eyes, and pursue God with all of your heart, it would be now. I have great confidence in your generation. I have great confidence that you are pursuing God in ways that are intense and deliberate and passionate. When I talk with so many of you, I sense a passion and a sense of deliberateness and a sense of intensity that you don't want to miss what God may have in mind for you. So I say to you, hear what Jesus said. It's not been given to everyone else. The world cannot see God. They don't know him. They can't hear him. But he says it's been given to you to know. And blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. Because God has an agenda, and he's putting you in the middle of it. I'm watching carefully with a great deal of trembling in my own heart as God drops my life into his agenda. I've been praying for the whole black community of America for a long time. I've been praying for the Native Indian people, and God has recently opened that door after 60 years of praying for them. And God says, your prayer of 60 years has been heard. I'm going to let you influence the Native Indian people of America. But I came a week ago from the largest church in Harlem in New York City. They have 21,000 members. As I spoke with those dear, dear, dear people of God, I said, Father, I would have never imagined in my wildest dream when I was a teenager that as I prayed that you would help me to see where you're at work and respond, that I'd ever be standing in the midst of that great congregation as they called their first Great Commission Conference to thrust their people preeminently into Africa and then around the world. And they said, Henry, would you come and speak to us and lay on our heart the heart of God? Now, here you are in college. When I was in university, I had no idea what God was about to do. But I do know one thing, that the moment God spoke, I'd made a commitment to obey it, regardless of what it looked like, what it sounded like, and whether I could fit it together. I just knew that the God of the universe could fit it all together. And so I come, having been out of university a year or two, and I come to you. I believe you are one of the most significant generations of college students ever to come on the scene. And you can count on Union University is indeed very special to me in a number of directions. So I shall be praying for you, and I'll watch the reports that come out from your university. And I'll watch to see where the graduates go, strategically placed by God in Washington and across the world. Set your heart to see him, to hear him, and to obey him. Thank you for letting me be a part of your life. And those who guide you will choose how to call you to close this hour. But thank you for letting me speak with you. You caught me at a time when everything I've said to you is making its way through my own heart. The hour is crucial, far more so than we would realize. And I want my life to be dead center in the will of the Father. May that be your heart as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Blackaby. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would guide our lives today, and may we actively pursue your calling upon our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.